Wow, it's a great day of family-ness, right? I mean, when you have the opportunity to celebrate 6 new members, what a blessing coming out of COVID. Did you not miss all that during COVID? I mean, that's one of the real things that you miss. And baby dedications, let me just hasten to say, if you had a baby or if you moved here during COVID and you've come into the church and you want to dedicate your children, your baby, just talk to Pastor Sylvia, talk to me, let us know. We'll work on scheduling that. You know, pre-COVID, we had a tendency to do that only on Mother's Day, but we've missed enough. I do it every week if I get the chance. So let us know if we can be a part of that for your life, because all these things are a part of what it means to be a local church family, including after service today when we vote. That's a particularly Baptist approach to doing church, but it is a way of being the church family together. And I think they are faithful to the glimpses of the early church that we get from the New Testament, as we see the church of Jesus Christ from its very beginning in the book of Acts forward. So I think we're just blessed, and I want us to celebrate this. And let me just go back for just a second and say, one of the things I like about baby dedications, family dedications, is that when you read the Bible, and particularly the New Testament, you see the importance of children and families throughout the Gospels, throughout the story of the early church. I mean, when you get, let's remember, right? Jesus and John the Baptist met in utero. Seems a little weird to us to think about it that way, but that's what happened. When the two mothers met, while still expecting, there was a leaping within the womb. There was that awareness of God's presence and work already. You go through that to Jesus' fairly well-known encounter with the disciples when they were trying to protect him from all the little munchkins running around, and he said, "Let the children come to me." He valued children, and we love that. And then if you follow the rest of the New Testament, throughout all the letters, you may not be aware this is how it's referred to, but you know, all those places in the Bible, in the different letters of Paul and John and all those things, refers to parents do this, children do that. In the home, you should do this. Those are referred to by scholars, Bible scholars, as the household rules. They're different passages that teach us how to be as earthly families. And they are relevant for physical, biological families, but they are also relevant for how we are together as the family of God. And let's not make any mistake, you can't greet this bunch of new members from around the world. You can't welcome a new baby, Antonella, who's from Brazil, but born here in America, you know, but her family getting ready to return, the grandparents going back to Brazil. We're a worldwide family of faith. And we have to be able to welcome in one another and be the family of God together. We have a great responsibility and stewardship. Even you think about back to last week when we dedicated William Smith as a deacon and we dedicated Jonathan Durr as an elder. Those are family celebrations of the goodness of God to us. And next week it continues as we baptize not only in our service, but in the Brazilian service that comes after and in the Latino service in Spanish that comes after that. So we'll have 3 baptismal services in this place next Sunday. It ought to put a smile on your face, because that's such a joy. And we've been so held back by all that's gone on in the world over the past couple of years. What a great joy to celebrate that together. And I want to thank our Brazilian congregation, really, because it's Pastor Carlos and his love of doing baptisms the week of Thanksgiving that set the date for us for next Sunday. He just said, what better time is there? What do we have to be more thankful for than baptizing people into the family of God? So all 3 of our congregations will do that next week. And it's just a wonderful part of being in God's family. And let's keep it in the scriptures for a minute. Then there's all those stories of the beloved Apostle John, right? When you look at John, he lovingly referred to in his letters to the people of his churches that he'd helped found and start as my little children, the technon word in the Greek language, my little ones. He would refer to them in that way. And when he wrote his gospel, Those of you who know well the Gospel of John, you know that it's not one of the synoptic Gospels. The other three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they tell many, many of the same stories. And John will tell them perhaps in less detail, sometimes in far greater detail, but he also includes some stories that are just from John. For example, John, if you read his book, he doesn't really include the parables. We're used to the parables teaching us about Jesus, but most of those are from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John doesn't tell so much about the parables because it's kind of like he was leaving the educational teaching aspect to the other writers. He may have already been familiar with those other gospels somewhat because you remember John was the last one written. Some scholars believe by a wide margin of several decades that he wrote his much later than the other apostles. So he knows what's already out there. He includes some things that perhaps they didn't. For example, don't you love that story from John 2? The water being turned into wine at the wedding of Cana in Galilee. That's told by John. It's a great story. It's this intimacy of family. It's this emotional piece in some ways. It kind of comes natural to John as we get to know John. Jesus is the one who tells us about the encounters with Nicodemus, and the story of the Samaritan woman, the healing of the paralytic by the pool in Bethesda, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. These are all from the Gospel of John. The washing of the disciples' feet that we heard read a little bit earlier today. And when you go to the last week of Jesus' life, it's true that all of the Gospels tell much of the same journey, but John's includes a few more of the intimate conversations, the farewell discourses, the conversations amongst Jesus and his disciples in the intimacy of the upper room and some of the other portions of the Passion narrative. So there's John, and what we would kind of say about John in a shorthand kind of a way is that the Apostle John is sometimes seen as the, what did Pastor Nivaldo call me, the paisan. The big old grandfather. Well, the Apostle John is kind of seen that way by a lot of Christians. Of all the apostles, John, the beloved disciple, the one who talks about these stories of Jesus in that way, brings the love of the family in a way that some of the others may not make as clear. I mean, you've got Peter. Peter was the influencer, right, of the disciples. Once Jesus returned to heaven, the Holy Spirit comes, the church is formed. Peter is undoubtedly the leader of the apostles, but he leads in a certain kind of way. Later would come Paul, right? And Paul was the great rabbi, academician, student, theologian, writer, world traveler, world missionary. That was Paul, but John was the loving grandfather. The idea that we need all three of those, Peter and Paul and John, that's what makes up the Christian family. So if you ever wonder why we need three preachers, me and Paula and Jonathan. Why we have various elders, why we have a number of deacons, and why we say it's always up to the entire church family to do the ministry. So this is the way the church was set up. This is the way the family is. Everybody has their part. I mean, truly, did Antonella not put a smile on your face today? She played an important role. Have you smiled enough during COVID? I know I have not. It was such a joy to be reminded of that life. Everybody has a part to play to be the family. You know this word is coming, don't you? But. But here's the catch when we start talking about the church as family. We have to kind of be honest, right? Because that's kind of a non-negotiable in the Christian life, to be honest, to tell the truth. And if we tell the truth about the Christian family and our church family, we have to say that on this earth, it's a whole lot like our earthly families. We have some interesting quirks. We have some dysfunctions. We have some broken relationships. We have some struggles. There are some peculiarities. And so all of that comes with being in the Christian family. There are some things some people might see as positive and others might see as negatives. There are benefits and there are burdens. There are opportunities and there are responsibilities. There are great blessings and there are things that come at significant cost. All of these are what it means to be the family of God together. The highs and the lows, the goods and the bads. And all of those, I promise you this, our new members, we often say this, I didn't say this earlier today, but it's still in there. It's kind of like your wedding vows, whether you say for richer or poorer, you're still in it for richer or poorer. In case y'all don't know, that's a personal story. My wife left that out of our vows. But she's still with me. God bless her. She hung in there. So here's what we want to say to you church members who took the vow today. You did not join a perfect church. There is no such thing. But we particularly pride ourselves on not being, no, I'm kidding. But we are as imperfect as they come, because we are imperfect people seeking to be God's family together. So the highs and the lows, the good and the bad, they're all going to be a part of a God family, a church family's experience. And all of those things that I just talked about, the highs and the lows, the goods and the bads, those are going to be what are ahead, those experiences for our 20-somethings, for our student ministry, for our children in the children's ministry, all the way down to little Antonella, right? All of us adults can say there have been highs and there have been lows, there have been goods and bads. So it seems to me to be very important today, based on a holistic reading of Scripture, that while we celebrate the joys of being family together with a baby dedication and new members, that we also acknowledge and embrace and remind ourselves of the challenges, which brings us to our focal passage for today, which is we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke. It's chapter 9. Verses 57 through 62, and I want to encourage you, if you have your physical Bible, open it there, because we're going to stay in this passage all morning long. Luke 9, 57 to 62. And so on this day, when we celebrate the good things, we are also affirming our responsibilities and the call of God, listen, to costly, demanding discipleship. Jesus was always honest about this. Remember, we are currently in our study of the hard sayings of Jesus. Yes, Jesus spoke about grace and the giving of eternal life to anyone who would receive it, but he also spoke about taking up the cross and following him. He set an example of modeling service and sacrifice. He laid down his life for his sheep, a sacrifice once for all, the Bible says. But he also taught, as we heard read today from the scriptures by Clara, that the student is not above the master, the disciple is not above the teacher, the one they are following. We know from the scriptures, in this world we will have tribulation, but he has overcome the world, and ultimately in him we share in that victory. Now, it was Dietrich Bonhoeffer who captured the imagination of Christians with just the title of his book when he wrote The Cost of Discipleship. We still highly recommend that book here, 80 years later, a very important work. But the idea that discipleship is costly was not Bonhoeffer's idea. It came straight from Jesus. Let's read Luke 9, 57 to 62, if you would follow with me. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Now, I want you to keep your Bibles open, your whether it's online and you're on your phone or printed, keep that open, because we're going to walk through it a verse at a time. So let's look again at verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Now, I want you to know, this verse, it creates some consternation for me, gets me a little stirred up. I got to be honest about it, because when Luke says it was a man who said to him, it was, the New American Standard translates it, someone said to him. What that says to you is, Luke, the writer of the gospel, the disciples, Jesus himself, this man has not been around them enough to be known to them personally. He appears to be somewhat familiar with the teachings of Jesus, and certainly rabbis collecting disciples and going around doing their thing, he would have been familiar with that with Jewish culture. He seems to kind of know what they've been up to a little bit, but it seems like he has up to this point followed Jesus from a distance. He has kept Jesus and followed Jesus from the periphery. He's a familiar with it, but not all that engaged. And now there's a surge in his interest, a little surge. And because he understands that rabbis called disciples, he expresses his interest, his commitment to what he has seen from the periphery, and he says to Jesus, "I will follow you where you go." Now, please understand, folks, this is not an insider. This is not a prophetic commitment that he's making to following Jesus to the cross. You have to remember, to this point, not even his closest disciples understand that's what Jesus is doing, okay? That's not what this guy is saying. There's no indication that he's aware of Jesus' full teachings on all this kind of thing. He's merely saying, "Hey, Jesus, I'd like to accompany you on this speaking tour that you're on. I find some of the things you say interesting. I've been over there on the periphery. You know, I've been listening for a while. I kind of want to join your merry band." And I find that a little, I mean, it's, you think, well, that's kind of hopeful. He maybe he's wanting to move a little bit closer. But what you really see is he's just kind of been hanging out. I just want to be along for the ride. And what Jesus does in his response, I think, is a good word of counsel. You have to remember that his common practice was to extend an invitation to people to follow him. But here what we see is he gives a word of warning. It comes across to us somewhat as a word of discouragement to this man. Verse 58, read it with me. See, Jesus says, "Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He's given a warning. He's saying, "Look, dude, even the wild animals have it better than I do when it comes to a place to rest." Jesus, when he went out, Jesus, when he sent out his disciples, they went out and they only had a place to stay if they were welcomed by someone. This guy needed to understand this is not just a speaking tour where we're going from the Hilton to the next Hilton or to the Marriott or whatever it might be. This is a place where this is a journey of discipleship and sacrifice, and there's a cost to it. There's not even a place to lay your head. I don't know, perhaps Jesus had detected in this man a sudden overzealous spirit. All of a sudden he's been listening. All of a sudden he wants to step up. Does he really? Has he really taken the measure of the cost of discipleship? This man needed to understand what it was going to mean to follow Jesus wherever he might go. Maybe Jesus sensed that this little burst of enthusiasm was not going to last. So he simply called, he didn't say, "You can't, no, you're not good enough," none of that. He simply called his attention to one of the costs of discipleship. And when we see that thing about laying his head, don't think it was just about where to sleep at night. What Jesus was saying is, to follow me is to be rejected by the world. We don't get welcomed by very many. This is a narrow path, not the broad way. That's what Jesus was telling him. To follow Jesus is to follow one who was rejected by the world. True discipleship is not an easy pathway. That's the first warning. Then he speaks to a second man. The passage continues. It's a slightly different turn. This is where Jesus extends a call to two other people, two people who expressed a willingness to follow, but they had reservations about any type of urgent commitment. The one says, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Now, that might seem reasonable to you on the surface. There was something he had to do first, something that took priority over following Jesus. And Jesus' response was, "Let the dead bury the dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom." Now, It's a bit of a shocker, isn't it? It kind of sounds unfeeling. What about the caring, loving Jesus? This sounds, kind of sounds abrupt. But you see, here's what you have to understand. He didn't say, my father is sick unto death. He didn't say, my father is on his deathbed. He just said, look, let me go back, take care of things with my dad, and sometime in the future, I'll make myself available to you on my own terms. There's no indication of a terminal illness or something, some problem there. It's just that he's saying my earthly family is more important than my heavenly father. And Jesus responds with this metaphor that those who work with physical death can handle the dead, but that is of secondary importance to those who want to follow God and do the will of the Father. So just as Jesus himself had done, remember he said, who is my mother, my father, my sister, my brothers? It's those who do the will of my Father who sent me. That's what he is saying. The highest commitment. You can't say, first, let me do something else. It's got to be first, Jesus. First, the will of the Father. It's a command. It's not a request. It's not an easy road. And then there's the final example, another case of confused priorities. He says, verse 61, a guy says to Jesus, I will follow you, Lord, but first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Again, sounds kind of reasonable. He ought to at least go by and kiss his mom goodbye, right? But that's not the tradition he's speaking about. What we know from biblical times is you go back, when you leave the family like this, you go back. You tell the family. You give time for people to come from far away. And then there's a big party. Might last 2 days, might last 2 weeks. But it's a good, big goodbye, farewell, ta-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. A big festival. By that time, Jesus and the disciples would be long gone, moving on with the job the Father had given to them. This again establishes that there's a struggle when we have earthly priorities that supersede our commitment to Jesus. And look what Jesus says, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now, when you read that, you don't need to have a whole lot of agricultural experience to understand. It is very hard to plow a straight line forward when you're looking in the other direction. It's hard to drive down 270 and stay in your lane if you're looking back this way, right? That's why we have mirrors, right? That's why we have things to aid us. That's why we have backup cameras, all those things that we use today. Well, I think that's true. I think that's part of what Jesus was getting at. We can't keep looking back. New members, this is true for you to remember, but this is true for all of us, folks. If you keep looking back to it, if you keep, oh, what I left behind me, oh, the pleasures, oh, the whatever, oh, that I left behind. If we keep looking back, we cannot embrace the life that's ahead. It is, listen to me, brothers and sisters, that, frankly, that look over the shoulder, that's a false memory of a good life. It's a false memory. If you had to walk in that mess apart from God, it's not the good life. It reminds me of the ancient Israelites, right? Who had the gall to say, let us go back to Egypt where we lived the good life. The good life where you were a slave trying to make bricks out of mud and water without any straw. That's the good life. That's not what they were remembering. They were looking back to these little flashes of good life. And that's why we're like sometimes with Jesus. And I think that's what Jesus is warning against. I think he's saying, look, You have to watch out about looking back over your shoulder. And here's part of the reason why, brothers and sisters. Here's the other problem with looking back over your shoulder. This may be what Jesus was really getting at. If you keep looking back over your shoulder, you know where you're going after a while? You're going back. And you walk away from what God has for you. And here's the bigger problem, brothers and sisters, that we need to get into our heads. Why do you plow ground? So you can plant seed, right? All right, we'll make it even easier. Let's try this one. Why do you plant seed? So something will grow, so that you can have a harvest. You know what Jesus said? He said, the Father is looking for people to bring in the harvest. You need to understand this plant, this plowing thing, we put the seed down. You know why it's critical? You know why you can't look back? Because this is the key to the harvest. You have to keep walking with what God has for you so that you can help bring in the harvest, the eternal harvest of God. And everything else, the eternal kingdom of heaven is above everything else. Our families, our jobs, our finances, our dreams, our goals, our dues, all of those have their place. But Jesus is reminding us nothing is above the call to discipleship, to following God, planting the seed, bringing in his harvest. And so I just want to say this to you. If that's what the call of discipleship is about, have you heard God's call? Have you answered that call? Maybe you're here today and you're wrestling with that call, but you need to hear it. God loves you, and God wants you in his family, walking in his way, and nothing else will do. No looking back, no putting any other priority first. Not first this, not first that, no, Jesus first. Now, as I close, this is a hard saying from Jesus. This is the challenge. This is costly discipleship. So on a day, indeed in a month, where we are celebrating the goodness of God, including up to Thanksgiving and the day that we will spend in our homes doing all of that, but baptisms and baby dedications and deacons and elders and new members, all that's the day that we're celebrating so much, we must speak the hard word of Jesus as well. That the life which he has called us to his family is the life of demanding costly discipleship. Don't let anything else take that priority. Walk in his way. We have, for many years, many of us responded to this phrase, right? God is good, and all the time, God is good. Well, that's true. That in no way diminishes the call to costly discipleship. Let's walk in it. That is the call of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the blessings of being in your family. And similarly, we want today to have the courage to embrace the challenge of being in your family. We sometimes struggle, God. We all can say the truth here. We've struggled with earthly families. Sometimes parents drop the ball. Sometimes it's one or the other. Sometimes it's emotional. Sometimes it's something else. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes it's with our siblings that we're wrestling and we're struggling and we're fighting and we're arguing. And all too often we let that affect our lives too in the church family. And God, we are asking in our homes, in our marriages, with our children, with our relationships with close friends, in our church family, in our calling, that we would put the calling to walk in your way above everything else. That when you speak our name, we could all say to you, here am I, Lord, here am I. I surrender my life to you. Thank you for the gift that you give of new life in you, Father, of what Christ has done for us on the cross. And thank you for the opportunity to become your people, your family, and walk your path together. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a benediction. And then after the benediction, we're going to take about a 5-minute break to allow those who are our guests, those who are not voting members and would like to go on home and start their lunch, to go ahead. If you're a voting member of the church, we invite you in about 5 minutes after the service closes to return for a brief business session. We'll be voting just 2 items, as we've announced. It's a special called meeting. I don't expect that it will take us more than 15 minutes, 20 minutes maybe to do the business that's before us. So we hope you'll stay and do that with us. It's all a part of being the family. Let's be blessed today in our benediction, please.
Receive his grace to love all men in spite of all our differences. May walls of fear and pride. Take up the cross to serve the least and the lost. As you go, be the hands of God. He is your strength and your victory. He comes behind you. So be released, be blessed, be free, live and move as the Spirit breathes. As you go, go with God, go in peace.
Amen. May God bless you this week. Go in peace. Church family, we'll see you here in about 5 minutes.